Let's turn again into the life of Abraham, shall we, this morning. And we are going to have a look at part three of his life. And we have taken it, as we know, from Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, called, chosen, and faithful. Let's just pray, shall we? Our loving Heavenly Father, we just pray Thee that Thou would speak to our hearts, that Thou would accomplish that Thou dost desire to do, Lord, within each one of our lives. We pray Thee that Thou would speak clearly and distinctly to us, and that Thine anointing shall just rest upon each one of us, for we ask it for Thy dear name's sake. Amen. So this morning we're coming to part three in the life of Abraham, and with our title, Faithful and Fruitful. Just to go back over the other two parts, as we've said before, is taken from Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Part one, therefore, dealt with the call of God. And in the call of God, we saw the importance of the life of Abraham. He is our spiritual father. And as we walk in faith and obedience to the call of God upon our own life, we should also inherit the blessings of Abraham, because we are the seed of Abraham through Jesus Christ. Then in part two, we looked at the thought of being chosen in the furnace of affliction. We looked also at the journey of Abraham from Sichem, meaning putting our shoulder to the task and being given that desire, that zeal to accomplish the work that God had entrusted to us. And we watched Abraham journey through many places that have spiritual signification, coming to Hebron, the place of fellowship, where he entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord. The ministry of intercession was opened up unto him. And then it climaxed with the offering of Isaac. Now we're going to have a look at part three. And as we've said before, the thought is being faithful and fruitful. First of all, I want to look at the thought of the importance of faithfulness. It's actually the foremost prerequisite of the ministry, because in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul tells us why God called and chose him. And we are told in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16 that it was because Paul was counted by God as being a man who would be faithful. Faithfulness is so important. Paul had a ministry, a call upon his life, and the reason why Paul, the persecutor, was chosen was because he had that prerequisite of being faithful. It's brought out, I think, also in the life of Moses, why Moses was chosen. Because in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2, we are told that Moses was faithful in all his house. And then in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, we see why God needed a faithful man. It was because that he was admonished by God when he was about to make that tabernacle, that Brother Bob Arrowsmith explained so very beautifully yesterday. God said, "See, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." It was absolutely imperative that Moses be faithful in that and make that tabernacle exactly according to the pattern, because the great spiritual truths throughout the Bible are taken from that tabernacle, the actual measurements of the tabernacle. Therefore, if the measurements had been changed, all the spiritual truths would have been out of kilter. And then we find that even in the life of Moses, there was that particular problem that when he struck the rock twice and water flowed out, God had to quickly come down and correct it, because the rock was Christ. And in striking it once, it showed that Christ was to be crucified. But in striking the rock twice instead of speaking to Christ, it rather suggested that Christ would be crucified again, and therefore God had to come down and readjust that. So you see, it's very, very important, because our lives and the lives of these great saints in the Word of God are patterns of spiritual truths, and that's why faithfulness and adherence to principle and doctrine are so vital. But you know, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6 asks this question, but the faithful man, who can find? Because even in the Word of God, they're very, very rare indeed. There are those who have been called of God. They've passed through the period of being chosen in the furnace of afflictions. But so very few remain faithful after that. You think of some of these great people in the Word of God, like Noah. How he triumphed in building that ark. But afterwards, well, he became drunk in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 21. You look at David, for example. He received the first, second, and third anointings. And yet, after that time, having gone through all the wilderness experiences and coming out as king of Judah and Israel, we find that he was not faithful because he committed murder and adultery. And he recognized it very clearly that his life had not been faithful, because in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we have his admission. And then at the end of his life, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5, he said, although my house be not so, it is not faithful with God, yet he has made an everlasting covenant with me, ordered in all things. And then he goes on to add this, but he makes it not to grow. Because of David's lack of faithfulness, there was a lack of growth in his house, spiritually speaking. You look at Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 24. Hezekiah was sick unto death, and the Lord healed him. But in verse 25, we find, after that remarkable healing, that Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore the wrath was upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah had received great benefits from God. He had endured great afflictions when the army of Sennacherib was around him. He remained faithful at that time, but after God had healed him, after that period, he rendered not again unto God for all his benefits. He lacked that perseverance in faithfulness. We find it so often in the kings of Judah and Israel, obviously, like Rehoboam in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1. We find that after he had strengthened himself in the kingdom, he forsook the law. And then there was another king, Joash, in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 2, who remained faithful all the days of the high priest Jehoiada, who had been his teacher. But when Jehoiada died, then Joash departed from the ways of God and even slew the son of his teacher. Now, what is faithfulness? Because it's so very important. You see, it's a qualification for being with the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And I think it's summed up in these words. Looking at the life of Abraham, and perhaps we could turn to that now in Genesis chapter 17. It was a commandment of the Lord to Abraham, who was called faithful. And in Genesis chapter 17, we have these words that I think epitomize what is faithfulness and what a faithful life is. So in Genesis chapter 17, we read these words, and when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him again and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. That is the key to faithfulness. It's a daily walk with God. The Apostle Paul, in like manner, decrees faithfulness in these ways. He says in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. But those thoughts of patient continuance in well-doing. And then in the parable of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the faithful steward, we find in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 45, the Lord Jesus himself asks this question. He says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season. Then the Lord answers his own question, and he says in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom when the Lord cometh shall find so doing. So we have these little phrases from these various passages that we've just quoted that epitomize faithfulness. They are a patient continuance, a walking before God and being perfect, one whom God shall find so doing. It's a thought of being unchanging. Faithfulness is a devotion to duty. It's a reliability. It's a constancy that day after day, week after week, month in, month out, year in, year out, God shall find us walking in the light of his word in the pathway of holiness and duty. The key word to faithfulness is maintaining our walk with God. Now then, what are the consequences of this faithful walk? And the consequences of faithfulness is blessing or fruitfulness. Proverbs bring this out very clearly indeed. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20 it says this, a faithful man shall abound in blessing. I think this is epitomized too by two portions of the Word of God. It is in the parable of the sower and in the life of Abraham's son Isaac. You remember the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8. The Lord gives this parable, and he said, a sower went forth to sow, and he goes on to say this, that some fell upon good ground and brought forth fruit, some 30, 60, and 100-fold. And when we turn and look at the life of Isaac, we find in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 12, because of Isaac's faithfulness to God, that Isaac sowed in the land that God had given to his father Abraham, and he received in that same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. There you have the thought of a faithful person. He inherits the blessings. And for Isaac, it was 100-fold blessing. I think you pick it up again in the psalm, this thought of faithfulness. Psalm 1 and verses 1 to 3. And it starts off with, blessed, oh, how happy is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. But you have the thought there of walketh constantly with God. And what we are told about this man is this, that he shall bring forth his fruit in due season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but has this consistent walk of faithfulness, he is the one that shall prosper. The Lord Jesus Christ gives us another illustration of the vine. He speaks about abiding in Christ and Christ abiding in us. And he says the consequences of that faithful abiding are this, that we shall bring forth, in John 15 and verse 2, we shall bring forth fruit, more fruit, and in verse 5 of that same chapter, much fruit, much fruit. Let us have another look at the life of Abraham, because Abraham is one of the rare people in the Word of God who is called faithful. He is called Faithful Abraham. It's a beautiful, beautiful title. Let's turn in Genesis, shall we? Chapter 18 and verse 17, and see what the Lord himself says concerning the faithfulness of Abraham. In Genesis 18 and verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? And we mentioned yesterday that part of the consequences of fellowship and entering into covenant relationship with God is a ministry of intercession. And the key to a ministry of intercession is that you hear from God and you know the secrets of God and you know what God is going to do. Otherwise, how can you intercede? And in verse 18, this is what the Lord said. He said, now I'm not going to hide from Abraham the things that I'm going to do. And here is his reason, verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Verse 19, for I know him. I know him. And he said that to several people in the Word of God. I know you by name. I know you. And you can come to that place in God where God knows you by name. And you get your new name and so forth. But I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. There it is. He said, I know Abraham that he will be faithful. He will command his children and his household after him. Everyone for whom he is responsible for, I know that they all will keep the way of the Lord. They will remain in it. They will be faithful. They will not depart out of it. And because of this faithfulness, then I can bring upon Abraham all that I have spoken concerning him. You know, we went through this trial. We're still going through it, but I mean, we went through this trial at the beginning of the year. And this is a scripture that God laid upon my heart during that time, and it's in Psalm 44. And when you're going through afflictions and times of testing, there's something that I think that is very precious. In Psalm 44, it speaks of, in verse 15, my confusion is continually before me, the shame of my face hath covered me. I think whenever you go through any kind of affliction or testing, there is always confusion. You're never sure quite what God is getting at until he makes it very clear. But in verse 17, it goes on to say this, all this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Verse 18, our heart is not turned back, neither hath our steps declined from thy way. And when we're going through difficulties and hardships, afflictions and testings, these scriptures, I believe, need to take root down in our hearts, that our hearts do not turn back in a time of testing or difficulty, but rather that our steps remain very much in the way that God has taught us and he has placed us in. It's so important that, you see, I think this is one of the reasons why God could bring upon Abraham all those blessings. Now, I want to look with you. Yesterday we looked at the sacrifice of Isaac, but I want you to look with me at the consequences of the offering up of Isaac, because this is one of the tests to see whether or not Abraham would be wholly faithful to God. And in Genesis chapter 22, we have the story of the offering up of Isaac, but I want to move on from that and look rather at the consequences of the offering up of Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 13, after God had said unto Abraham, don't slay your son, don't touch Isaac, then Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, meaning the Lord provides. And I believe that in every offering there is a manifestation of Jehovah Jireh. There is a provision of the Lord. If it's a time of suffering that you have to go through, if that is the offering that God is asking of you, there is a provision that you can go through that suffering. When we went through this time, it was amazing. It was as though we were going through on a cloud half the time. And it was extraordinary, the strength that God gave. But there is a provision. We often take Jehovah Jireh just as the thought of the Lord will provide for finance or something like that. But I believe Jehovah Jireh has a far more richer and deeper significance because it was manifested in the time of the offering. And it is when we are called upon to make a sacrifice unto God that is very costly, there is the manifestation of Jehovah Jireh that provides for us and enables us to make that sacrifice. And therefore, if God is speaking to you or you're going through a trial, or he's speaking of making an offering, or whether it is to leave this land and go to another, you're going to know Jehovah Jireh, who will give you such grace, such strength, such joy, that you will be enabled to make that offering. Now then, as we progress, we find in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15, that the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven, and the second time he said, "By myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son." This is the key in offering, that we do not withhold anything that God asks of us. It might be very difficult to offer it up, but that we do not withhold. That is the key to the release of the blessing. And he goes on to say this, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven. When God calls upon us to make an offering or a sacrifice, the consequence of every sacrifice is blessing and multiplying. Now, I want to come into a very practical area here, and the question I want to ask of ourselves is this: how do we enter into this blessing, or how does God bless us, and how does God multiply us after we have offered up whatever God has asked us to do, even if it be so much as an Isaac? And I want to tell you, if I can, a story this morning that perhaps would illustrate this. It's about a little girl, a little Swedish girl, and her father was a pastor, and the village that she lived in and her friends were not walking with the Lord, and little Anna was drawn away, and she went after the other teenagers, and she got far from God. And her father cried out unto the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and told him to phone us down in Switzerland and ask us to take little Anna as a little maid in the hotel that we were running, and we agreed to do this. And little Anna was still wandering very, very much when she came down, and for several weeks after she was there. And we were quite concerned about her, but then we had a sovereign move of the Spirit of God, and Anna was drawn down to the altar, and she reconsecrated her life unto the Lord. She came back to the Lord in a very remarkable manner, and then after that, when she was cleaning the windows and all that, she was just singing the songs of Zion. She wrote letters up to Sweden to all her friends, and she spoke of the transformation in her life. And then she had a day off, and she went with another little Swedish girl, and Audrey and I were out at that time. We were in another place, and we had a terrible apprehension, and Audrey started to speak to me, and this is what happened. The two little girls went up on a mountain above the hotel, and there was a little ledge by this mountain, and the first little Swedish girl jumped onto this ledge, and she said, "Oh, take a photo of me, Anna." There was a huge ravine down below, many thousands of feet. And they kicked off their shoes and everything. And so there she was, and Anna took a photo of her. And then she hopped back, and she said to Anna, you get down. You get down and stand on that ledge." And she stood on that ledge, and the other Swedish girl took a photo of her. And then Anna, seeking to jump back onto the grassy portion, missed her step and went cascading down into the ravine, and she was killed. And Audrey was speaking to me just at that time, many, many miles away. She said, "There is death at the hotel. Let's get back quickly." Audrey gets it far quicker than I did. But anyway, so we came back, and then I started to feel you know, concern and trouble, and when we got back, we were told that. And it was my duty to contact the father and explain what had happened. And then he came down for the funeral. And we were waiting upon the Lord and asking him, Lord, what is this? What is this? You know, will you explain it? Open up your word that we can have some understanding, that we just don't be blind as to what has happened. And in the Lord opened up this scripture in Psalm 116. And it's a very precious one. Psalm 116. And it says this. Verse 11. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And this is what happened to little Anna. She came back. She took the cup of salvation again. She paid her vows unto the Lord. And then look what happens in verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, little Anna was only about 16 years of age. I think she only just had her 16th birthday, if I remember correctly. But do you know, around her coffin, or her casket, the Lord gave me a word. And it was in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And it starts off in verse 7. And it's concerning the woman who had this alabaster box and of very precious ointment and poured it over the head of Jesus. And the disciples were very upset about the waste of money and so forth. And it was Judas actually who said this in verse 10. Why could not this money have been given to the poor? And Jesus says, well, now why are you troubling me? Verse 11, you have the poor always with me, but me ye have not always. But she hath done this and poured out this ointment on my body, and she did it for my burial. But in verse 13, this is what Jesus went on to say. He said, verily I say unto you, whithersoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there also shall be this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And the Lord spoke to me so clearly around Anna's casket. And I declared it to her father and to a number of other pastors who were there, who come down from Sweden and so forth. I said, God is going to cause the story of Anna to be told throughout the world, and there will be continually a work done in the hearts of many because of that story being recounted. And we've had the privilege of recounting that story throughout the world. The thought is this. Anna, though dead many, many years, is producing fruit throughout her life, or shall I say, in the lives of others, because of her life. She came back to the Lord. She offered herself again unto the Lord, and it was pleasing unto the Lord. The Lord took her, but all the fruit that has come from little Anna's life. If I could use another illustration to show you how God can take lives and use them as illustration and make them a blessing throughout the world where perhaps that life has never been. I knew a very godly lady who, her two sons incidentally were pastors, but she was confined very much to the house and her husband and so forth, and she used to entertain missionaries whenever they would pass through. And one day a lady missionary came into the house. She was invited in the house, and the first thing she did was to say, well, where is your kitchen? And you know, this lady whose name was Mrs. Smith said, well, it's through there. Oh, she said, I'd like to see your kitchen. You know, it's a thing you never do in England. But anyway, she walked into the kitchen. She looked up, looked in every part of that kitchen, and looked everywhere in that kitchen. And you know, this Mrs. Smith was wondering, what ever is she doing? And then she came out of the kitchen. She said, it's just like I heard it. She said, whatever do you mean? Oh, she said, we've heard all about your kitchen in Africa. And, you know, her eyes were just popping, you see. I said, well, whatever do you mean? Oh, she said, we've heard of the wonderful meals. We've heard how you worship the Lord, how you pray in your kitchen, and how the perfume and fragrance of the Lord is felt in your kitchen. We've heard about it in Africa. It did such a work in our hearts, and we were determined to have kitchens like you have. And you see, there you are, just being faithful in a kitchen, and God blessed it out in dark, dark Africa. It's amazing, you see. It's faithfulness where we are. God can take perhaps a sacrifice of an Anna, or perhaps a faithfulness of a Mrs. Smith in a kitchen, and he can take that and make it a blessing throughout the world. I do think it's so important that we don't necessarily think that we've got to do some great thing for God to multiply us and make us a blessing. And then, because our time is running very short here, I'd just like to finish with these thoughts. What held Abraham? You know, something must hold us. We've said that putting the shoulder to the wheel to start off in the work that God has entrusted to us, God gives desire and he gives zeal. But what holds us in the time of affliction? What holds us and keeps us faithful? And let us turn to Hebrews chapter 11, shall we? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. And we will find that which makes us and keeps us faithful. With faithful Abraham, it was this. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was held in the path of faithfulness because his eyes were continually upon that heavenly city. We look at Moses in the same chapter, the key to his faithfulness. Hebrews 11 and verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, or he received strength, as seeing him who is invisible. Moses' eyes were continually upon Christ, and that is that gave him strength. We find the Lord himself in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. We are told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, when I was starting out in the Christian life, I was arrested by the tract of William Booth. William Booth had been a mediocre Methodist lay preacher for a number of years. And one night, God apprehended him with a vision. And he was taken into heaven, showed many, many things. And in one particular area of heaven, he saw a group of saints there, and they were obviously waiting with expectation, and there they were looking at one another, talking to one another, but obviously waiting for something to happen. And then suddenly the Lord himself walked into their midst, and oh, how they shouted and leaped for joy. Oh, they were transformed as Jesus came in. And then Jesus, looking straight across at William Booth, who was standing a little distance off with the angel, he looked at William Booth, and he looked at him, and he said these words, how can you ever know their joy who have never passed through their sufferings? And that vision held William Booth in the formation of the Salvation Army, in all the atrocities and indignations that he had to suffer in the formation and in the continuance of that army to make it what it is today. That held him, that vision held him, of that group who knew that excessive joy in the presence of the Lord because they had suffered and they had endured for him. I think it's so important as we look at Hebrews 11 once again, that the thought of the reward of faithfulness is an eternal reward. And that is that which holds us and keeps us faithful in trials and difficulties and even just in our daily walk. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, you get this thought of all these saints of God who through faith obtained promises. And it goes on to say in verse 35, the women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What held these dear ones in times of difficulty? What enabled their faith to reach out and obtain promises? It was simply this, that they were looking beyond the veil to a time of resurrection, and they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. You know, we have this little chorus, don't it? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Jesus. One look upon his face, all sorrows will erase. So let us run this race till we see Jesus. And to the faithful servant, the Lord replied, "Oh, enter now into the joy of thy Lord." Oh, we're running a race, and God calls us to be faithful in that race. And he wants us to, as it were, look beyond the veil and to see that truth of a better resurrection. Oh, of an exceeding greater joy by remaining constant in the journey and in the life that God has called us to. I'd like now for us to pray, because when I was waiting upon the Lord, and I see it again now, I have a vision of a ship. And it isn't necessarily a particular ship, and it's really a type. But I see this ship moored to the dockside, and I see the ropes that have tied the ship to the dockside cast off, but I see one rope holding this ship. And the words that are coming to me are so strong: "Oh, let go and let Christ have his way." I feel this morning that there are some here this morning, perhaps one in particular, God has spoken to you to launch out into the deep. He has called you into the ministry, into the particular calling that he's called you to, and you're casting off, as it were, the ropes, but there is something that is holding you, preventing you fulfilling what God has appointed for you. It's just this one rope. It's holding, as it were, the ship. And God is saying to you, "Oh, let go. Let go. For they that go off into the deep, they shall see the wonders of the Lord." And I believe, dear one, that if you will let go, you will see the wonders of God in a way that you have never before imagined possible. And oh, your whole life and your whole eternity, your better resurrection is, as it were, hinging upon you completely letting go and let God accomplish what he wants to do in your life. Look, as our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, you feel that God is speaking to you in a very definite way. It's to be faithful, true. It's in the context of faithfulness, but in essence, it is to let go of that thing that is holding you back from fulfilling God's purpose. And you'd like to say, "God, I want help this morning. I want to let go, whether it's the fear of man or whatever is holding you. Let it go, and God will meet you in a way that you have never known possible before." Would you like just to raise your hand if there's something? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. It's one specific thing above everything else. Everything else. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. And we're going to pray. Yes, I just wait just one or two moments more, because it was so real. It's so real to me. So real to me. You see, the key is faithfulness. And particularly, it's just letting go of this particular thing. And if you let it go, you'll go right out into the deep, and oh, how transformed your life will be. Is there anybody else? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. All right, our time is gone. I'm sorry, but look, let's just pray, because I believe God can do a very, very quick work. We're going to believe for that rope to be cut, that your ship can enter into the fullness of God's purposes for you. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for these dear ones who have raised their hands this morning. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You can give grace, Lord, to enable them to release that last tie, that particular tie that's holding them back from the fullness of Thy purpose for their lives. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray Thee that Thou would become the Jehovah Jireh at this very moment and give grace to provide, as it were, the machete, that, oh God, will separate them from this rope, Lord, and that as they rise this morning, Lord, oh, they shall be free. They shall be free, free to enter in to the fullness of Thy purpose for their lives. Thank You, Lord Jesus. I just got one other thought is coming to me very strongly, and that is on the line of faithfulness. You know, we mentioned some of the kings who were not faithful, but David got back again. Now, I'm not suggesting it's anything in the area of what David was unfaithful in, but rather a lack of endurance and a lack of perseverance in that which God has called you to do. And you want to say, God, I need particular grace at this moment to endure, to be faithful in that thing that Thou hast entrusted to me. Would you like to quickly raise your hands? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. We'll pray. Dear Lord, be there, Jehovah Jireh. Oh God, grant, Lord Jesus, that they will not only be called and chosen, but found faithful, Lord Jesus, in that work that Thou hast entrusted them with. Thank You, Lord Jesus, to meet these dear ones this morning in such a way that there shall be such a release. There shall be such a grace given, Lord, not only to launch out into the deep, but, oh God, to continue in other lives in that way that Thou hast ordained for them. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Amen.